Next is the arrival address on December 4th, 1993 at the Longdonville Temple in Trinidad.
I'm just coming from a long flight and from staying in Vrindavan, India. For the last 2 years in a row, I was in Vrindavan during the Kartik time, mostly for the purpose of teaching a seminar in ISKCON. In Vrindavan, there is this school, ISKCON school, called Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education. And twice a year, they have seminars, which means some senior devotee will teach a course on a subject for about 20 classes. And so the students, they go there for a period of about a month and a half. And it's like attending the university. They have to read homework and study books and take exams, and they can get degrees. But it is all in Prabhupada's books. So in past years, I taught a course on a Krishna book, and last year I taught on the life of Prabhupada. And this year I taught on some selections from Chaitanya Charitamrita. So in those 2 years after the course was over, I so much liked staying in Vrindavan, I stayed on during December. But this year, when I was in Vrindavan, I was feeling very much that I wanted to come closer to Srila Prabhupada. That is the desire of all the devotees in the Krishna consciousness movement. So we feel ourselves fortunate when we feel some reciprocation that Prabhupada also wants us to come closer to him. And he can indicate this to us in different ways. So I began to feel this and was visiting Prabhupada in his Samadhi Mandir in Vrindavan, that very beautiful mandir made of all white marble is completed now. It is within the compound of the Krishna Balaram Mandir, and there Srila Prabhupada's transcendental form is buried. So that's called Samadhi. And great acharyas of the past, like Rupa Goswami and others, the place of their tomb, it is called the Samadhi Mandir. So Prabhupada's Samadhi Mandir is very grand, just befitting the personality of Srila Prabhupada, who spread this Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. And all day, people come and they visit that monument. It is a very public kind of monument. So even people who don't know much about Krishna consciousness, they visit. India is so pious that even when people go to see a monument or to go to visit a park or something like that, it has got some religious connection. In America, United States of America, you would go to see the monument of the president, perhaps the Washington Memorial or the Lincoln Memorial. But the same kind of person in India, who is mostly materialistic, not thinking so much about God, still, if he goes to see a monument, he goes to see something connected with Krishna or Rama. And they go to Vrindavan and they see Srila Prabhupada Mandir. Sometimes, in fact, people come in and they do not even know who Prabhupada is. In that Mandir, when the doors are open, which is most of the time, there's a big murti of Prabhupada made of bronze and very shiny. It's bigger than life size. So many people, they go in with their families, they look up and they say, "Who is that?" So some devotee will say, "It is Prabhupada." And then tell them something, who is Prabhupada. One man, he knew so little, he looked at Prabhupada, he heard Prabhupada, then he came to me, he said, "Is Srila Prabhupada from India?" Perhaps he thought because of the Hare Krishna movement, there are so many devotees from all over the world, that it was begun by somebody in New York City or something. I said, yes, he's not only from India, he's from the spiritual world. And he appeared in India, and he distributed Krishna consciousness all over the world. So, while visiting that mandir, then I also would visit Prabhupada's rooms in Krishna Balaram Mandir. He stayed, and in fact, he left this world on his bed in his rooms in Krishna Balaram Mandir in Vrindavan. So that room is more intimate than the Samadhi Mandir. The public who go to the other place, they usually are not aware that there's another place where Prabhupada's rooms are. Or not as many go there. So there's a murti just like you have here, except he's at his desk and he has his hand poised for holding the dictaphone. So I would go there too and pray to Prabhupada to please let me know what to do to serve him better. But when we do that, it is not so difficult to start to think of how you can do that. Prabhupada said that I am in my books if anyone wants to know me. So he can read his books. So that is open to all of us. And however, we tend to neglect this great opportunity of hearing from the spiritual master, being close to him. But all it takes is to renew our desire to be with him, and you can start by reading his books. Then, so I took a resolution that I shall do this more. I have been neglecting this. Even devotees who are very active in serving Prabhupada, they may tend to neglect hearing from him. But hearing is the first principle of bhakti. Shravanam, kirtanam, Vishnu, smaranam. And then all the other services can come. So even if you're very active doing some wonderful service, like selling books, yet you have to read the books. And then if we're not doing so much service of other kinds, then certainly we have to at least read the books to remember who we are, that we are not this body. We are spirit, soul, and we are eternal servant of Krishna. When we say we read Prabhupada's books, that means we come close to Krishna. We remember Krishna. Because we've forgotten Krishna, we are suffering in this material world, in these material bodies. And when you remember Krishna, then all these temporary miseries, they don't disturb you anymore. When you actually attain the darshan of Krishna, then you feel so much love that you're not troubled by hate, you're not troubled by lust or greed or all these different things that bring on so much unhappiness. And even if other people, if they're troubled by these things, if you may say, well, if I may become loving, but what if other people are hateful? But if you actually become very loving in God consciousness, then even other people's hating will not disturb. It is so nice. So if we try to love Krishna, if our love for Krishna gets awakened, then he's very pleased with us, and then he gives more of his love to us. Because we don't have very much capacity to love. But Krishna, he has tremendous, unlimited capacity to love us. Then when he sees that, oh, my devotee is trying to love me, to serve me, then Krishna fills us with his love. And Krishna's love is so great that you feel love for everything and everyone, because Krishna is everywhere. Krishna is all-pervading. He's in everybody's heart, and he's even in every atom. Of course, this is a very high standard of devotional service, but there is such a stage, and we should be striving at least to get some of this. There is such a stage where you see Krishna everywhere and you love everyone and even everything because you see that it's connected to Krishna. Even a little bit of this can flood the whole world and solve all the world's problems, and it can certainly solve the problem of one individual jiva, you or I, and our family and our community. But that's what we're lacking, is a love of Krishna. And it comes by hearing about Krishna, becoming attracted to Krishna again. All the devotees here have revived their connection to Krishna in this lifetime. Most of us, we were raised in a family that was not so Krishna conscious. But then we came in contact with this movement by Srila Prabhupada's grace. And he has reminded us, you are eternally servant of Krishna, and this situation is your greatest happiness. And so when we heard this message that we could serve Krishna, our original Krishna consciousness got attracted again. But we have to keep that up. What it's compared to the seed of devotional service is planted in your heart. So that is what happened. That Prabhupada, by giving us the instructions about Krishna, or the chanting of Hare Krishna, it revived. The seed is already there. Seed is eternal. But he put in the inspiration or the teachings that started the seed to grow from where it left off in the last life. Our seed was covered over by the dirt of material consciousness. So it starts to grow again by our meeting up with the Hare Krishna movement in this lifetime. But that event, that has to be followed up regularly by watering the seed. It's not enough to say, yes, I met the devotees 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I was initiated 10 years ago. But what is your plant, your devotional plant, doing now? If you have some plant in your home, someone may visit your home and see some scraggly, dried up plant in the corners. What is this plant here? It's almost dead. Oh yes, this is a very valuable plant I was given some years ago. Well, it doesn't look very valuable. You don't take any care of it. And if they come another time, it will be dead. So if the plant is nice, then you have to water it and take care of it by chanting and hearing. So these processes have to be regularly carried on. So I was saying myself, in Vrindavan, I resolved that I would read Srila Prabhupada's books more. And then I thought, this year also I should not stay in Vrindavan. I will go out as soon as the seminar is over, because although it is very nice in Vrindavan, because the people there are naturally devotees. Here, the people outside of the ISKCON temple are not devotees. Although Trinidad is also something special. But in Vrindavan, if you have a neighbor playing music, it will be another Radhe, Radhe, Govinda, Govinda, Radhe. Maybe he'll get it a little mixed up, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, Nitai Gaur, Radhe Shyam. But the names are there, Shyam, Radha, always Radha, Jai Radhe, Jai Radhe. So you cannot become so annoyed at such neighbors always singing the names of Radharani and Krishna. So it's very special. The land is so potent with spiritual life. By living there, you get so many inspirations. But one of the inspirations that a devotee gets is that I should now leave Vrindavan and go to practice Krishna consciousness in the land of my birth or in my preaching field. Preaching field is called Prabhudatta Desh. And in many cases, the land of the birth is also the land of the preaching. Because who are the best preachers except the people who live in a country who know the culture? Not that preachers are imported to a country. It just looks like a group of foreigners. If the only Hare Krishna devotees in Trinidad were British or American, it would be regarded as some foreign cult. So similarly, in each country, we know that Krishna consciousness is becoming effective when the people of that country take to it. And their countrymen may be surprised that you're taking to this religion? Yes, this is our religion. This is not a foreign religion. It's the cultivation of the eternal universal soul. So an inspiration you get in Vrindavan is to go and take whatever you've learned and practice it and try to share it with others. And that's the inspiration Srila Prabhupada had when he was in Vrindavan. So I thought also, let me leave early this year if I want to be close to Prabhupada. And I thought I should go to the Caribbean countries first, because of my having such an obligation here and a long connection since about 1980, I think, I've been coming. So I was pleased that that was a good thing to do, to serve Prabhupada in that way, although it meant inconvenient traveling and leaving Vrindavan. So I told one of my godbrothers, I said, I'm going to leave soon. Oh, you're leaving? They were surprised because they saw I was becoming very attached to Vrindavan. Why are you leaving? I said, I'm going to go to Trinidad. Where are you going? I'm going to Trinidad. He said, so this one devotee, this devotee I told, he's actually been to Trinidad a few times. He's from America, Shesha Prabhu. And he laughed. He said, well, that's actually like Vrindavan. He said, and then he said, or is it? I don't know. But he meant when he said, well, he said, that is just like Vrindavan, that it is not just like going back into the complete absence of Krishna in the general society, but it is, for want of a better word, a Hindu culture where people know about Krishna. In fact, it was like that last night. We got off the plane. We had been in cold countries, and right away we felt the tropical climate. I said, oh, this is just like India. And even the we got off the plane, and there was like a long walk you take to across the plane field to get to the into the airport. And even that, and no other airports do they have such a casual thing. You just get off the plane and walk to the you either have to get into a bus, or there's a tube connected. And if you did try to just casually walk, so that you'd immediately be stopped because you'd be run over by something. So that was like India too. And then some employees right away, Hare Ram, Hare Krishna. So they were receptive to devotees. So yeah, so it's like India, even in climate and culture. And then that means the opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness. If we say, oh, it's not, in another way, it's not like Vrindavan, that means that it's Kali Yuga. But that it's Kali Yuga in Trinidad, but also in India. India is very materialistic, very secular place. The government is very secular. They don't like religion. Just before we were leaving, we were staying with the temple president in New Delhi. He was saying the central government, they were trying to pass a law that if anybody in political office, if in his speech he says anything about God or religion, and it's proven that he did, then he will have to resign immediately. So they were just about to pass this law, and then they realized that they couldn't, because even the people who were passing it, they also talk about God. So they would like to stop religion, some of them, but they cannot. It is so deep, it is so much part of the culture, that even the in Bengal, even the Communist Party, Marxist Communist, they're also somewhat Krishna conscious. Therefore, if we say that in Trinidad it is not so Krishna conscious like India, we mean it's like that in India also. But you should capitalize on this good fortune that you have to be familiar with these things. To be familiar with Ramayana, Mahabharata, Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, it is natural for you to practice Krishna consciousness, and it is also a good preaching field. Although there's so much resistance, you can tell me all the reasons why it's not a good preaching field. I know most of those reasons also. But still, the people are willing to have you in their home and to chant Hare Krishna, that they even know what Krishna prasadam is. These are great advantages. In places in the world like China, there's not even a word in their vocabulary for God. So you have to start a million miles back to even start going forward. And in the technologically, scientifically advanced countries, it's almost the same. There have been words like God in the vocabulary, but they're pushing them all out. Now there's Darwin or Darwinian theory and so many scientific words to replace the old-fashioned God. So where there is remnants of Vedic culture, it's a great advantage. But if, again, to speak a little personally, my coming here is not just out of habit, though I've been coming for 10 years, I have an obligation. But what is that obligation I have? My obligation is mostly to those to whom I have given the Harinam initiation on behalf of Srila Prabhupada over the years, and to try to fulfill that obligation. The initiation by the spiritual master isn't just that he does some ceremony and collects some gift as dakshin and then goes away and then says, I have a big list, these are all my disciples. But he has to try to continue to encourage them and help them. So that is a duty. And you also have a duty on the other side of the relationship, that as you receive the initiation, it's your duty to yourself to try to use your human form of life to develop as far as possible before the end comes. The end can come sooner than we think. It's not only that old people die, young people die, middle-aged people die, and we can die at any time. And then that's the end of our attempt in this life to make spiritual progress. As much progress as we've made will be indicated then by our consciousness at the time of death. And then, by the law of karma, you take another body. So the whole life is meant for that. And the other side of life, to maintain yourself by some kinds of income or to raise a family, these are all secondary. In Krishna consciousness, we don't say that these have to be renounced. Better if they are renounced, at least at the end of life. But even while you're young and you're in the midst of the struggle to support yourself, to pay for your house, to raise your children, you can't forget Krishna, and you can't forget your duty to yourself, to develop your spiritual life. Because if you do neglect it, and then death comes before you expected it, then everything will actually be wasted. And Prabhupada has also said that it's an illusion to think that I shall develop spiritual life later, when I'm older, then I will do it. It just doesn't happen. You have to do it that Prahlad Maharaj advised the children, start now, start very young. Otherwise, you'll not be able to do it later. So I'm trying to remind you of that obligation. That'll be successful for you and for me, the success of our relationship. What does it mean that we have a spiritual master or that someone has disciples? It means that when it's successful, that the disciples are growing and progressing in spiritual life. So although there are many impediments, we should never give up trying. Therefore, I'm pleased that you are still enthusiastic. You haven't forgotten our relationship. When I come, you come to the temple. So I'll be here for a few days and then go to the South Temple. And I hope we can have meetings and I can try to answer your questions, all for this point of trying to revive your seriousness and revive of Krishna consciousness and revive your memory of how nice it is and the nice taste that Krishna consciousness is, and to give you strength to keep fighting because I cannot relieve you of your material duties. But you can learn to see them as another way to serve Krishna. Just as Arjuna, he saw that he had to fight on the battlefield. But Krishna taught him how to do that in such a way that it's not just maya, it's not karma, but it's service to Krishna. And then that very struggle becomes part of your spiritual credit. And the very suffering that you have to endure in material life by birth, old age, disease and death, which we have to suffer even as devotees, that becomes another lesson to teach us this isn't a nice place. Material world is not a nice place. Don't become complacent here. By a combination of material satisfaction or religious complacency, we shouldn't think, everything is all right, I've done as much as I can, and then I'll come back again to this world. No, we should have some taste, a bad taste, a good taste of Krishna consciousness and a bad taste of this material world, and not want to come back and want to get out. So many things are there in Prabhupada's books for us. And I'm just trying to repeat some of them and encourage you all. I feel Prabhupada is very present here, just as he was present in Vrindavan for me. I feel his presence here. There's been so much devotional activity has been done here in this temple. A lot of suffering has gone on, a lot of sometimes waste, but so much effort has been made to try to serve Krishna that surely Srila Prabhupada was so lenient and merciful. He sees all this tapasya by the devotees, and the devotees become very dear to him for trying and continuing to try to serve Krishna. Over the years, some of you were brahmacharis, now you're married, or you were living in the temple, now you're living outside the temple. But that you've kept this connection is very good, connection with the Krishna consciousness. And therefore, Krishna, he won't forget you, as long as you don't forget him, when you most need to remember him, at the end. We are practicing for that. And therefore this is a good place, just as Vrindavan or any place is a good place, where devotees gather and where they have where they're working to serve Krishna, where they're chanting and hearing the glories of Radha Krishna, Radha Gopinath. So I'll stop here for now, and maybe later in the evening, if I'm feeling all right, we can have some other program. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Next, the evening talk on December 4th, 1993 at the Longdonville Temple in Trinidad.
The importance of reading Srila Prabhupada's books. So I wanted to continue on that, but rather than just talk about it in a general way, I'm going to read from a section in Srimad Bhagavatam and make a few comments, but we can try to all hear the nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm reading from a section in the first canto, this chapter 11, called Lord Krishna's Entrance into Dwarka. In the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Krishna, he does not, his pastimes don't appear right away. Those of you who have read it or who remember, although Sri Krishna, he's introduced in the very first verse, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, and many other verses describe Krishna. Ete chamsa kala pumsa, Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. But mostly, it describes the setting at Namisharanya, where the sages are gathered, and they're listening from Suta Goswami. They're about to listen to him reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, which he heard previously when Sukadeva Goswami spoke it to Maharaj Pariksit. So the leader of the sages, listening sages, Shonaka, he asks different questions, and many topics have been discussed about hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. But only in the seventh chapter does Sri Krishna appear, and as part of pastimes. Sorry. We've also heard from other places in Prabhupada's books that the Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't always observe a strict chronology. If you're looking, like in history class in school, for everything has to be exactly right in history, one thing after another, then you won't find that in Srimad Bhagavatam. Things are selected for a different purpose, not to line them up in time order. They're selected as to what are the best instructions and most inspiring and enlivening things. And according to the plan and the ecstasy in telling of Sukadeva Goswami. So, Krishna appears at the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam late in his life history. Rather, it's at the end of the Kurukshetra War. The war is over, and there's a mourning of the relatives, and then we see Sri Krishna. He is there with the relatives as a member of the Yadu dynasty, and recognized by them as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, he is going to leave Hastinapur now that Maharaj Yudhisthira is on the throne. And as he's about to leave, his aunt, Queen Kunti, stops him, and she speaks her prayers. That's the eighth chapter. Then the ninth chapter is the passing away of Lord Bhishma Dev. 10th chapter, departure of the Lord for Dwarka. So he finally leaves. And then this is the chapter 11. Krishna, once he left Vrindavan, and after he killed Kamsa in Mathura, then he went to live in Dwarka. So that's his headquarters become Dwarka. As far as the devotees of Dwarka are concerned, like Rukmini, Satyabhama, and his queens, Uddhava, the Yadus, they want to see Krishna in Dwarka, and they feel great separation when he leaves. So now he's finally coming home to them. Suta Goswami said, upon reaching the border of his most prosperous metropolis, known as the country of Anartas, Dwarka, the Lord sounded his auspicious conch shell, heralding his arrival and apparently pacifying the dejection of the inhabitants. So, Prabhupada then describes briefly what the mentality is of the pure devotees. When you reach a certain stage in Krishna consciousness, then it's not like you have to make an effort to think of Krishna. We have to make an effort. There's that verse, smarta vyak satatam vishnu vismarta yak na chatujit. Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. But we forget, and then we try to remember again. And the way we remember is by following rules and regulations and bringing the mind back to think of Krishna. Actually, when we estimate our position, it is very embarrassing how fallen we are. We cannot even call ourselves devotees, but we're more like aspiring to be devotees. What kind of a devotee is it who only sometimes thinks of his Lord and who mostly thinks of his or her body and so many other things? Well, we would like to be devotees. And these devotees, they're fixed. This conception of being fixed in the absolute is described in the Bhagavad Gita a lot too, even in terms of yogis and sages, nishta, being the mind is fixed, the senses are controlled, and you're always in transcendental consciousness, either by yoga or meditation, or for us, it's by bhakti. This is what we want to reach this stage. So these eternally liberated souls, like the devotees in Dwarka, they're at a stage where they spontaneously always think of Krishna. They cannot stop thinking of Krishna for a minute. So when you think of Krishna, that is ecstasy, because Krishna, he's full of bliss. Eternity, bliss and knowledge. So beautiful. So attractive. So if you're thinking of Krishna, then you're like that. Then you're in that state of ananda. And that is what they're like. Krishna wasn't there in his physical form or his spiritual form. He wasn't at home at Dwarka. He was out of station. And because of that, they were feeling very sorry. But they were still thinking about Krishna all the time. Then, when they heard this conch blowing, and they knew that this is Krishna blowing the conch, Krishna's come back, they felt so happy, and their spontaneous joy knew no bounds. Next verse. The white and fat boweled conch shell, boweled conch shell, being gripped by the hand of Lord Krishna and sounded by him, appeared to be reddened by the touch of his transcendental lips. It seemed that a white swan was playing in the stems of red lotus flowers. This is a poetic description of what it was like when Krishna was blowing this conch. But it's not just poetry, that poetry means you make something up. Actually, the white conch became reddish when Krishna blew it and touched it. That's not an imaginary metaphor. It actually happened. The metaphor is that it looked like a white swan in the stem of the red flowers. So Prabhupada said this is a significant symbol, this how when Krishna's lip touched the conch it became red, that by the contact of Krishna everything becomes spiritual, or we sometimes say Krishna-ized. If you can get in touch with Krishna in any way, then you become changed. Just like the conch changed in color. So, therefore we should also allow ourselves to have that transformation and be confident that it can happen. We can change our color, change our consciousness, change everything about our lives if we can just get in touch with Krishna. The citizens of Dwarka, having heard that sound which threatens fear personified in the material world, began to run towards him fast, just to have a long desired audience with the Lord, who is the protector of all devotees. The sound that threatens fear personified. The word is used, jagat bhaya, or universal fear, or the fear of material existence. Life itself is fearful. It's like in Shakespeare's play, Hamlet, and at one soliloquy, Hamlet is saying, "To be or not to be, that is the question." He means, should we exist, or should we commit suicide? Because if we exist, then we're going to have to suffer so many things. Because that's the nature of existence. So, one may consider, well, maybe I should not exist, because if I exist, then it is going to be full of fear. Of course, that's an ignorant meditation. Because if you don't, so-called don't exist, if you kill yourself, you have to come back and exist again. But for having committed that crime to the self, you get a lower body. So we cannot speculate or deliberate, should I exist or not? We have to exist, and we have to be full of fear, because that's the nature of existence. Death is one of the fears, maybe it's the biggest fear, but when death isn't there, it's just some other fear. However, this sound, you can call it the sound of Krishna blowing the conch, or Prabhupada in the purport, he talks about the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So here again, this is the question of contact with Krishna. We just heard that contact with Krishna makes you changed in a kind of blissful way, like the conch shell became red. But it also changes you from becoming full of fear to giving up that fear. We should have confidence that... can't you get it right? We should have confidence that the holy name has got that power. Oh, faith. And that faith is based on experience. Every devotee has experienced that if you're afraid of something, it could be anything. But if you chant Hare Krishna, you right away feel some relief from your fear. We're on a long plane flight, and sometimes the plane was shaking. So you right away we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and you think, well, what may happen? What if something happened? And that makes you think even more Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So such chanting is more potent by the presence of the fear. Well, this is just a little indication that the greatest fear can be countered. By the sound of the holy name. Here's what Prabhupada says. The material existence of our present status is full of fear. Out of the four problems of material existence, namely the food problem, the shelter problem, the fear problem, and the mating problem. That's interesting. Usually we say the four fears are animal needs: eating, mating, sleeping, and defending. He uses the word shelter instead of sleeping, because if you have a shelter, then you sleep in your house or in your cave. So eating is a food problem, shelter, mating, and fearing. Out of these four, the fear problem gives us more trouble than the others. We're always fearful due to our ignorance of the next problem. So the other things, mating, will I get a mate? Maybe I will not get a mate. Maybe I'll be rejected. I won't be successful. Eating, will I get food? Is there enough for me? I'm afraid of that. Sleeping, do I have a shelter? So Prabhupada is saying that the fear is present whether I'll get these other things. Therefore, fear is the most prominent of the animal needs or the problems. The fear is always prominent. This is due to our association with the illusory energy of the Lord, known as Maya or external energy. Yet all fear is vanished as soon as there is sound of the Lord, represented by His holy name, as it was sounded by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the following 16 words: Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We can take advantage of these sounds and be free from all threatening problems of material existence. So I'm going to go on and read some more verses, but you can see how nice it is to read Srimad Bhagavatam at the same time we hear some narration of what Krishna is doing, in this case, how he's going to Dwarka. But then in Prabhupada's purports, he tells us so many things that are applicable to our devotional service, such as this, how to conquer fear. Next verse. The citizens arrived before the Lord with their respective presentations, offering them to the fully satisfied and self-sufficient one, who by his own potency incessantly supplies others. These presentations were like the offering of a lamp to the sun. Yet the citizens began to speak in ecstatic language to receive the Lord, just as wards welcome their guardian and father. So when Krishna arrived into Dwarka, the people ran fast to go see him, and then they all began to give him some gift. So the verse says the giving of these gifts is like giving a lamp to the sun. The sun doesn't need a lamp, but in the Vedic worship of the sun, they offer him a lamp. But so in worship, not only to the devotees in Dwarka, but all devotees who perform bhakti, we offer Krishna something, like we offer Krishna prasadam, or food, dress, or whatever our service is, our work, we offer to Krishna. Krishna doesn't need it from us. So if Krishna doesn't need it, why do we do it? It's an exchange of love, just as in Dwarka. Prabhupada says, there is no question of demand from either side. It is all a sign of pure love and affection between the Lord and the devotee. Therefore, we should not pray to Krishna asking for something material. Maybe sometimes you find yourself doing this. You're making a prayer to Krishna. Please let this happen for me. Please let that happen. But actually, in pure devotional service, we shouldn't do that. Those devotees who have material desires, they do that. when they are in distress, maybe bad health, some other kind of distress, when they need some money, and so on. This is called sakama, a worship of God with material desires. These persons are better than atheists, but they're not very intelligent, Prabhupada says, because you should know that if you worship Krishna with affection, then as your father, he will take care of you. Prabhupada sometimes gives the example that a little child, he doesn't worry about whether his parents will take care of him. He's so helpless upon them, this little baby. But the parents, they take all care of the child without his having to ask for it. He's so dependent. And when there's a loving exchange, then even if you need something, you can go to Krishna, but you won't ask for something material. Hey, let's see how Prabhupada explains it. I'm just trying to repeat his words. The Lord is the Supreme Father. Those who are conscious of the vital relationship with God can make filial demands from the Father. And the Father is pleased to supply the demands of such obedient sons without bargaining. So that before we become intimate with Krishna, then you think, oh, he's the order supplier. He's the supreme power. So I go and ask him. And maybe he wants some worship. I'd give some worship so that he'll give me what I want. Like you give the lamp to the sun god. But what I really want is my health, my money, and so on. So I go to God to get it. So the real business is that you want the bread. Give us our daily bread. Give me the money. Love is not prominent. So demigods are better to worship demigods if that is your only business. But if you want to worship God, that is not pure bhakti. But if you develop pure bhakti to Krishna, then in a different mood you can ask your father, hey, Father, I need this. And Prabhupada says, without any bargaining, you don't say, I want this, and if you give it to me, then I'll do this for you. Maybe in this material world, fathers and their children are like this. But if we can conceive of such a pure relationship, it wouldn't be like this. And the son can say, Father, I have this need. And the father will say, of course, my dear son, whatever you need, you just ask me, without bargaining. The Lord is just like the desired tree, and from him everyone can have everything by the causeless mercy of the Lord. As the Supreme Father, the Lord, however, does not supply to a pure devotee what is considered to be a barrier to the discharge of devotional service. So if someone is a devotee and he says, Krishna, I want this thing. I want something that's not good for his devotional service, that particular devotee. Say he says, Krishna, I want to become very, very rich and powerful in this world. And now maybe somebody could be given money and some power and influence, like Srila Prabhupada. He was given so much influence and money. He just didn't keep it for himself. He spent it for Krishna. But if some other devotee asked for it, that would not be good for that devotee. He'd become puffed up, materialistic. So Krishna will not answer such a prayer. Say, no, this is not good for you. I won't give you this. Rather, now that I see that you're greedy, I'll take away what you even have. So that, because I can see that you're a sincere devotee, so if I take everything away, then you'll just turn to me, completely dependent. Sometimes Krishna does that. So this is some of the dynamics about the relationship of Krishna and his devotees. I'll look a couple more verses and then save a little time for the arati to answer for questions. But now the residents of Dwarka are speaking to Krishna. Oh, It is our good luck that we have come again today under your protection, by your presence. For your Lordship rarely visits even the denizens of heaven. Now it is possible for us to look into your smiling face, which is full of affectionate glances. We can now see your transcendental form, full of all auspiciousness. These devotees are face to face with Krishna. This is actually the original state of everyone, every soul. Although he says it's very rare, but it's rare for a conditioned soul to be able to get out of Maya and go back to his original state. But it is our natural original state, and we can hope to attain this. This is our goal, to be with Krishna again. And Krishna is so kind that even when we're in the material world, he allows us to do this through deity worship and holy name and so on. Now these Dwarka devotees, or when we say Dwarka, is the devotees of Vrindavan, the same thing, even more, but in a different mood. But these eternal devotees of the Lord, sometimes he leaves their place, apparently. So sometimes he leaves Dwarka, but at that time, then they think of him in separation. So this is also another important understanding of Krishna consciousness, and of pure devotional service. That the devotees, they reach a stage where they're thinking of Krishna so much, they love Krishna so much, that even if he leaves his abode to go do some pastime somewhere else, then they keep him in their hearts and they just think of him and hope that he'll return. And that experience is so real and intense that it's as good as Krishna being there. Next, O lotus-eyed Lord, whenever you go away to Mathura, Vrindavan, or Hastinapur to meet your friends and relatives, every moment of your absence seems like a million years. O infallible one, at that time our eyes become useless as if bereft of the sun. Prabhupada says, as we cannot see anything in the absence of the sun, so also we cannot see anything, including our own self, without the factual presence of the Lord. Without him, all our knowledge is covered by illusion. So the residents of Dwarka say that when you're not here, we can still see. I can see my family, I can see my house, I can see the street. But what good is this seeing if I can't see you? Of course, I already explained that in separation, they see things in relation to Krishna. But if you don't have that separation mood from Krishna, then what good is your eyes? The comparison is that you may be able to see, nothing wrong with your eyes, you have no disease in your eyes, but if you don't have the sunlight or some light, then you can't see. So spiritually, when we don't have contact with Krishna, we're like blind. So walking around blind, walking around in ignorance. Om Agyana Timarandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshush Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. We pray like that. I was standing in darkness, my eyes shut. My spiritual master came and opened my eyes with the light of knowledge. Therefore, we need to be in contact with Krishna. I'll just read one more. Oh, Master, if you live abroad all the time, then we cannot look at your attractive face, whose smiles vanquish all our sufferings. How can we exist without your presence? upon hearing their speeches, the Lord, who was very kind to the citizens and the devotees, entered the city of Dwarka and acknowledged all their greetings by casting his transcendental glance over them. Prabhupada says, this illusory energy, he's talking about the illusory energy which covers us from being able to see the glance of Krishna, has to be removed. And when it is done so, the living entity can see the Lord face to face, and all his miseries are at once removed. We should have some sense of this, that this is a reality, that Krishna's there, but I can't see Krishna. There's a curtain in the way, which is Maya. But I could remove, if I can remove this illusion, then I'll be able to see Krishna, even in this world. We should think like that. That I want to remove it, I must remove it. And as soon as I remove it, I'll be able to see Krishna. And then when you think like that, you won't like your Maya anymore. All these different material attachments you have, they're the cause of your not being able to see Krishna. The living entity can see the Lord face to face, and all his miseries are at once removed. Every one of us wants to remove the miseries of life, but we do not know how to do it. The solution is given here, and it rests on us to assimilate it or not. So every person, whether they're devotee or not, wants to remove miseries. But most of the non-devotees, they're trying to remove their miseries by different material methods. But Prabhupada is telling us the real way to remove miseries is to remove the illusion that separates you from Krishna. And then when you see Krishna, then the miseries are removed. So how foolish we must look to Krishna. We're working away here in the material world, trying to be happy, and we're not doing the right thing to become happy. We're just working, to undo one problem, then another problem comes. And Krishna's just waiting. My dear foolish son and daughter, why don't you stop these foolish attempts and just turn to me, and then all your miseries will be removed. But Prabhupada says, it rests on us to assimilate this or not. So, I've covered quite a few purport points, all based on this scene of Krishna coming into Dwarka and how they were also happy to see him come back, and how we can apply this to our own devotional service. Does anyone have any questions? Yeah. Well, it can be actually seeing Krishna. It depends on how much of the... If we can remove the curtain completely, then we can see Krishna. I was saying earlier today how you can see Krishna in everything and see Krishna in everyone. So that would be not necessarily seeing Krishna himself in his original form, but you with a strong sense of understanding that this is Krishna's energy, or Krishna, these devotees, these spirit souls, they're Krishna's part and parcels. So the answer is, it can be face to face seeing Krishna, or seeing some other, or seeing. Prabhupada always said, don't always be so proud just of your eyes that you have to see something. You can hear the holy name and actually understand, this is actually Krishna. Now that the veil of Maya is removed, I can actually hear the holy names. It's Krishna. So you could hear Krishna when the Maya is removed, or you can see Krishna face to face. Or it can mean change of perception, of consciousness. That now I just see selfishly in terms of what's good for me and my sense gratification. But now I see that actually everything is under Krishna's control, and I should serve him, I should serve his devotee. See by perception, change of consciousness. Depends how bad we want to see, how much we will see. Like the impersonalists, they're satisfied to see the glare coming from Krishna, the Brahma Jyoti. So that's a great achievement also, that before that, you only see this temporary world that ends in death, but then they come to meditate on the eternal Brahman. So they're very satisfied and happy. But at the end of the Issa Upanishad, the devotee prays, please remove this Brahma Jyoti. That's like another curtain I don't want to see. Please remove this effulgence so that I can see your transcendental form. Agni? Jeff? Yeah.
At the same point of removing the curtain, I think we all have a certain amount of experience of that. Removal of ignorance, and then you have a nice, blissful experience in Krishna consciousness. But then there always seems to be a point where we tend to fall back from that progress that we have made. The tendency is to become a little complacent with our progress in Krishna consciousness. My question is, what can we do to avoid becoming complacent and satisfied with our progress in Krishna consciousness?
Well, the more we understand the science of Krishna consciousness, then the better we are. So, in this case, to be aware that I haven't really made so much progress, I'm not even safe yet. So therefore, I shouldn't be complacent. There's no reason to be complacent. Means that I have enough, and I'm satisfied. But say, some poor man, his landlord says that you have to get out of your house at the end of the week, unless you give me $50 on that day. So if the man he makes $10. Then he said, "Now I'm satisfied. I feel complacent." So how can he feel complacent? He hasn't done the minimum even. So his feeling complacent is not based on reality. And anyone will see that. You say, "My friend, there's only 2 days left. You don't have all that money. What will you do?" "No, I'm satisfied. What I've done is enough." And in 2 days you'll be on the street. So it's kind of our being complacent at an immature stage is just a kind of material consciousness. It may be that we're feeling we're certainly feeling something. That man can say, "Well, I have $10, I don't have nothing." But so we've gotten relief from the worst effects of being kicked by Maya, because we're with the devotees and we're thinking, "Well, all the food I'm eating, it's got no karma. I'm eating prasadam. I get to see Krishna." So that's what makes us think like that. But it's like that man who doesn't have enough money, because if Krishna doesn't see that we're really trying to make advancement, then he may allow Maya to get us back. Prabhupada says that in the beginning, Maya keeps testing us to see whether we've come to disturb Krishna or we're really sincere. So Krishna doesn't want some devotee who just comes to get a little relief from the material world. If he sees that someone is just wants to do that, he may throw him back that, "No, I don't want to give you this kind of shelter where you go back into the material world and experience it completely again." He could do that. We see that happens with devotees. Devotees come to Krishna consciousness, take to all these processes, feel some relief from it, but then all of a sudden they say, "Oh, no, I want to go back now. I want to be a rock singer. I want to do this." And they're gone. They give up everything they were doing. Why? They're completely covered again. Although we know that's not lost ever, but it's completely covered. Because, whatever it was, they're committing some offenses or something. But I'm just trying to give different examples to show that this complacency is not justified. Because even the gains that we have can be taken away. We should rather always think that I haven't achieved very much, and I have to keep trying. So any kind of complacency is not good. Complacency is different than feeling satisfied or feeling confident about the process of Krishna consciousness and so on. It's a kind of laziness is what it is. Laziness and no sense of striving and trying to improve. Satisfied with, I would say the spiritual definition of complacency would be that you're satisfied with some of the material benefits that come from spiritual life, like elevation to the mode of goodness and things like that, and without really entering into the spiritual side of it. There are material benefits from bhakti. There's that book by Vishwanath Chakravarti, Madhurya Kandimbani, describes those things and how you should be very careful not to indulge in the material benefits that come. For example, on a gross level, you can get money by practice of bhakti, you can get respect. These are all material things. Honor, respect, and so on. But that's not why we practice bhakti. And if you get too attached to those things, then you could commit offense and just be pushed out of the house of bhakti. Yes.
We have to be enthusiastic, we have to be good perseverance, but we also have to be patient.
Right.
So now the same point is that we all have to be patient along the path, but then sometimes we tend to say, well, I'm born in a third world country, I'm not an elevated soul, and I'm making a little step by step, and ultimately I reach that advanced stage. Hmm. How does it explain this point also, that we are trying to be patient?
Well, patient, but we shouldn't make excuses why we shouldn't keep trying. The difference between being patient and making up excuses. Being patient is a very good quality. Of course, Prabhupada gives the example of a woman who gets married and wants to have a child right away. That she can't have the child right away. She has to wait 9 months. In due course, by relationship with her husband, she'll get pregnant, and then so many months the child will come. So there's a process, marriage, etc., leads to the child. So we should also not be frantic that I must attain pure state immediately. But confident, but then take to the process. So she, by being an obedient wife, and then protecting the pregnancy and so on, taking the process seriously, then you're fully engaged in it, and so you're fully occupied, and you can be patient. So I say, but to make an excuse is that you're not really fully involved in the process. So that you're not entitled to that virtue of patience. Patience is a wise person is patient. It's a sign of intelligence and appreciation. But a bogus person makes up, instead of patience, he's complacent and just says, no, it's all right. He's not taking to the process. So that utsaya nishchaya daryat, they're together. That I'm very enthusiastic, but I know that even though I'm very enthusiastic, I get up early, I chant my rounds, I try to do everything right, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to right away be able to overcome all my anarthas and all the impediments. I have to accept. I have to accept the situation I'm in, and be patient. Another concept is tolerant. I have to be tolerant too. Tolerant of myself and the shortcomings of others. Especially with others, you'd be patient with them. When we say you shouldn't be complacent, it doesn't mean that you should go around chastising everybody else. You're complacent, you're no good. But that should be applied to myself, but be patient and tolerant with others. But things like I'm in a third world country, or I'm in a woman's body, things like this, they may in one sense be disadvantages, but Krishna consciousness is transcendental to that, so we have to go deeper into it and see that it's not ultimately a barrier. Just accept your situation that you're in, whether you're a Shudra, a woman, a laborer, Vaishya, everyone can reach the supreme goal. And these kind of barriers are not insurmountable. I was reading Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says that everyone should work at their own occupation, even though it has some fault in it. And he was saying that someone who's a Vaishya, he may think that he would rather be a Brahmin, but he should not imitate being a Brahmin. He said, and it doesn't mean that if he was a Brahmin, there would be no unpleasant duties. So whatever you do, there's some problem. Therefore, we should accept our destiny and be patient in that sense and tolerant. But understand, I have unlimited opportunity to practice Krishna consciousness. That would be a real trick of Maya to say that because of this material situation, I cannot make advancement. You think people in Trinidad can't go back to Godhead? They have to go to America to do it? Or that women can't go back to Godhead? They have to be born as men? There's nothing like that. Be patient, but don't create excuses. There's this, I know the time is running out. There's a story about Prabhupada. Prabhupada, he used to get up so early to write his books. And he was telling a devotee that he should do that too. Prabhupada was getting up at 1 o'clock. And Prabhupada said, you should also practice this. He said, don't just praise me, but you should do it. And the devotee said, but Prabhupada, you do that, Prabhupada, but you're a Paramhamsa. And Prabhupada said, you become Paramhamsa also. So he saw the devotee was like making an excuse. Oh, you're a pure devotee. So that would be, he detected some complacency. I'm just a humble devotee, a fallen soul. I can't get up early. Only great souls can get up early. Then you become a great soul. Get up. You want to become a great soul? Get up. So no, I can't get up. I'm not a great soul. Then you're nonsense. All right. We used up our time. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.